Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father through his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What is it that gets your heart pumping and your blood pressure to rise? What is it you get fired up about and causes you to shout out loud? What is it that stirs your passions and imagination? What is it that you can't stop talking and thinking about? What is it that makes you upset when someone begins to criticize it or them? What is it that eats you up? What fills you with zeal? Well, it's an interesting question. For some, it's being a loud and fervent fan of a sports team. For another, it might be a hobby, like collecting rare stamps or other valuables, or woodworking or art. For someone else, it might be the weekend sport, like softball or golf or tennis. For another, it might be experiences, like traveling the world or taking a cruise or going sailing and scuba diving and fishing. Maybe it's a unique skill, like singing and making music. For others, it might be causes like politics or defending your country in the military or helping with charities. Maybe it's a first responder kind of calling, like fighting fires or crime or helping the sick as a doctor or nurse or other medic. What would Jesus say if you asked him that question? Jesus, what consumes you? What are you zealous for? Well, we have a pretty clear idea when we see his behavior at the temple courts in Jerusalem. We are looking at the first time it happened in today's gospel reading, John chapter 2, early in his three-year ministry. Almost the identical thing would happen on Monday of Holy Week, the day after he entered the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Both show him on fire, consumed by zeal, not for a sports team, not for politics, not for making music, but for honoring his Father in heaven. That zeal, that fire in his belly, would make all the difference and would make him uniquely qualified to be your Savior. Throughout his entire ministry, Jesus displayed an otherworldly connection to his Heavenly Father, as his only begotten Son. Maybe you had an unusually close relationship to your dad when you grew up, though that seems to be a pretty rare thing. But no matter how close you were to your father on earth, your relationship would pale in comparison to the relationship of Heavenly Father with his divine Son, come in the flesh to this world. Bear with me as I reflect on a few things that Jesus said about his Father in heaven. Like when he, as a 12-year-old, said to his confused parents, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Or when he said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Or when he maintained, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." At another time he said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." When he seemed alone against his enemies, he could say, "I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." His work was not his own either, as he stated with the words, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." And how he felt the honor of his Father. "My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me," he said to the unbelieving crowd. He taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." He boasted about his Father, "My Father is greater than all." To hear him was to hear the voice of his Father. He asked, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." His Father's glory was everything to him. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit," he taught his disciples. Remember when Jesus fell with his face to the ground in Gethsemane and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Or at the moment of his death, when Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Or when he was leaving for heaven and he said, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Nothing made him happier than the love and glory of his Father in heaven, who by faith is our Father too. His Father and his Father's reputation was everything to this obedient, passionate son. So knowing this, it doesn't seem as much of a shock to see Jesus' behavior in the temple of his Father in Jerusalem. The temple, of course, was to be a physical meeting place between the Lord and his covenant people. It was where priests prayed and offered sacrifices prescribed by God to atone for sins, a place where God's word was proclaimed and consciences were unburdened, a place where choirs sang and people bowed their hearts in worship, having been freed from guilt, a place where people enjoyed their heavenly fellowship with their God and with one another. And it wasn't just for Jews either. The prophet Isaiah said it would be called a house of prayer for all nations. It was for the glory of God. But it looked anything but glorious when Jesus entered the temple courts for the annual Passover festival. Maybe the market that was set up in the temple courts started innocently as a well-intentioned service for those who had traveled long distances to Jerusalem. That piety couldn't last long. The service was convenient, but highly irreverent toward God. Money got in the way. One historian recorded that over 2 million people came to Jerusalem to worship. Imagine the crowds. Then imagine the scene. In the place where people were supposed to worship, all that could be heard was the bleating of sheep, the lowing of cattle, and the yelling of merchants and money changers. The smell of animal dung filled their nostrils. It's not hard to see why Jesus was so angry. Using cords of rope, he made his own whip and began driving out the cattle and the sheep. He turned over the tables of those who were exchanging Roman coins for Jewish currency. We're told, to those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." What a scene he made. It must have gone on for hours. How people must have talked about him. Crazy mad, they might have said. Later we're told, his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Consume means just what it sounds like. It means to be eaten up or devoured. His zealous love for his father ate him up and made him look a bit crazy to others who didn't think nearly so highly of their Father in heaven. You see, that's what made Jesus such a beautiful Savior, as we sing in the familiar hymn. His beauty was not in his outward appearance, but in his holy passion for all that was good and righteous and honoring of his Father in heaven. He had come to be a lowly servant of his Father and of all mankind. To do that required wholehearted devotion and obedience, a desire to do God's will and to make people sit up and take notice of God and his passion for lost sinners. If he was not consumed by such perfect fiery zeal for his Father, I have a hard time imagining that he would have been willing to go to the cross and become the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But don't overlook the fact that if Jesus was zealous for his Father's physical house, made of stones and wood and silver and gold and bronze, he was just as zealous for his spiritual house. That's a house made of human souls for whom he died. The writer to the Hebrews reflected, "Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." He was zealous for you, for the forgiveness of your guilt, and for your eternal salvation. Doesn't that change you? A woman once confided, "Growing up, I never thought much of myself. I was plain, unpopular, and constantly felt like an outsider looking in. I lived like that too, becoming bitter, critical, and unsympathetic to the needs of people around me. I was crawling into an emotional hole. I built a hard shell, emotional shell, around myself. And then I met someone who showed me He was passionate about me. He gave me love. He defended me, and he showed me that I mattered to him. His passion for me warmed me, and finally that shell of protection I had built around myself began to melt away. I finally knew the freedom that love can bring, and it changed me. Our big problem, friends, is that we are not naturally zealous for God. We've been convinced by Satan that we are nothing, that God couldn't love us, that we are on the outside looking in, and that our guilt separates us from our Father. So we're driven away from him and into ourselves. Then Jesus comes along, on fire for God and on fire for us, consumed by zeal to save us, not only by dying for us, but as he told the religious leaders of his day, by raising the temple of his body on the third day. How can we not be on fire for him? And doesn't Jesus' passion for his Father and us rekindle in us a fire for the words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, in all the ways you seek his commands," as we read earlier, "and all the ways you show passion for the people around you." If Jesus looked a bit crazy, out of his mind, on that day in the temple courts, then be glad. Zeal for his Father's house devoured him. Maybe it's time for us to look a little crazy to the world ourselves. May zeal for your Father's house consume you too. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.